Hallelujah. Our least furnished house, shouldn't it? Miss Robin. Ruth chapter number 1, if you want to go ahead and bring that up, Lisa, for me, please. I'm going to try to read my scripture first. If I don't, I usually forget to. Bad, I know, but I give you a scripture. You can read it when you get home, but Ruth chapter number 1. I guess if I had a title for the message this morning, it would be Grace to Start Over. How many of you know there's some times in our lives where we might have to start over? I mean, there's just some times in our lives where before we start over, it feels like the end. And sometimes the door closes just to get us to start over. That's the tough part. You know, I had somebody in one of the meetings I've been in the last while. We're working on a grant for our local community, and we call it Project Resolve. And one of our counselors that are there, one of our school counselors, looked at me and said, if you counsel other people, you need a counselor. And I didn't think about that at the time as being something that, you know, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought about that my counselor is someone that I go to, and I call two chairs therapy. And if you ever get a chance to get the book by Bob Bodine called Two Chairs, I think it'll really help you in a lot. I'm going to use an example of it probably today in a little while. But now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of the Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of the Bethlehem Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from the following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught, but death part thee and me. We'll make this the last verse, I believe, Lisa, okay? When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking. Hallelujah. I don't know if I can carry this thing around or not. There's several things here. that hit me in a different way than it has before. And I guess because sometimes now I'm looking for practical uses to some of the scriptures that I have, because I do sometimes lead the circle group in our Life or Drugs support group. And there are those times where I can take these things that are spiritual and put them into a practical session to help somebody and encourage them that doesn't understand so much the spiritual side of it. But I thought about Ruth and her family, and I thought about everything that's happened to Naomi and her has happened all in 10 years. You know, she didn't hardly have time to get over the devastation of losing her husband until she lost both her sons. And on top of that, there was no grandchildren. That means she has no inheritance, no heritage, no nothing to leave after that. It's like when you come to a place in your life, in a place where you have been for a long time, say in a place called Moab. Moab's just kind of place where you're hanging out and you really don't have a whole lot of purpose there now. There's nothing there left for you. There's nothing that you can do to make anything different. She's explaining to her daughters-in-laws and everybody that's around her that even though she has showed them so much love, they're resisting having to leave her. At the same time, there's nothing left there. Yep. And the thing that really I like that I hear here is here is a woman who is in deep depression, anxiety, despair. You name it, everything, because there's nothing left for her. There's no hope whatsoever. But I like in verse number 6 where it says, and she heard the voice, or she heard a message. Because I like when I'm in a place where I don't think I can hear, I hear the voice of the Lord. Yep. Have you ever been sitting in your grief and wallowing in your anxiety and dealing with your fear and coming to grips with where you're at in your walk and in your life? Where you just stop and think about things and you're grieving and bawling and boo-hooing, and all of a sudden somebody steps into the middle of that and you hear a little voice that's speaking to you to saying something different other than what you've been hearing. And see, people say, well, God don't talk to unsaved people. Then how did he get you in the first place if he don't talk to unsaved people? He had to talk to you at some point. He had to beckon you to come to his house. It wasn't by accident that you found him. Man, he had your stepchildren long before you realized you even had a need for him. He had a different destiny for our family long before we knew he had a destiny. Long before we even knew there was a destiny. Long before we knew there was a God. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I was only about 8 or 9 years old in a Pentecostal revival down in Martinsburg. Jimmy Powers, I believe, was preaching, or Jim, I forget. I don't even remember anything he said, except I could feel the presence of the Lord dealing with my heart, and I started crying. And a 9-year-old can't figure out, why am I crying? Mom said, that's the Lord dealing with you, Jack. Give your heart to the Lord. I thought, well, if that'll stop me from crying, I'm going to do that. Didn't realize that once I gave my heart to the Lord, I'd cry more. Didn't really help all that much. Well, it did really help. That was therapy. All of a sudden, I realized, and you know, and at that moment, my brother Lynn came back and said, Mom, God spoke to me. She said, he did. What did he say? He said he had a work for me and Jack to do. Now, we just started coming to church. My dad was an alcoholic. Mom dealt with and fought with that all the time. See, I remember those fights sometimes. I'm glad the other kids don't. I don't remember a lot about my childhood, but I remember those times. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. There are scars, there are hurts that come up in our lives sometimes that we deal with, and sometimes we deal with them, and sometimes we don't deal with them. Yep. And sometimes we think, oh, I can do this on my own. I can handle this. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, the hardest people to counsel or talk to is preachers. Because we think we're helping everybody else. Why do we need help? But it humbles you when you don't know where you're going with it. Naomi's made up her mind here because she's heard something. She said, in Bethlehem, Judah, there's bread. Something's going on in Bethlehem where I came from, my heritage, the place I left to come to here. I found that here there's nothing going on. Everything's hopeless. So the only thing I know to do, I'm going to get myself back to Bethlehem, Judea. Now, here's the thing I never think about in that state. Naomi's getting up in years now, and it's 100 miles from where she's at to where she's got to get. And she says, I'm going to get there if I got to get there by myself. Yep. You know, the only one that can help you to start out with is you. Somewhere in your walk, somewhere in your anxiety, somewhere in your fear, somewhere in where you're thinking things is about over for you, something's got to rise up in you to say, look, the only one that's going to help me here is me. You know, we're doing a thing with our Life for Drugs, and we're trying to find some grants and stuff to bring help to our community. And what we began to find out was, is don't rely on your state to do that. Don't rely on somebody outside our community to get that done. If you want something to happen in your community, somebody has to do something to make it happen. Yep. I'm not. That's not the only ministry and outreach in our community. So many wonderful things. That's just one of the things. But what we realized was, is if we wait on them for something to happen, they're going to spend years studying before they ever do anything. Yep. So somebody got to get up and get going. Now, I don't know about you, but Monty, if you got to walk 100 miles to get back to where you're going, you're done. Me and Mike's just talking about his knees is giving him a hard time, and he can't hardly get down a hill anymore. And so I use him as a good example because I knew he wouldn't have a good time walking. You couldn't call an Uber. Maybe a two-hump camel, I don't know. More than likely a donkey, because that's basically what they traveled with at that time. That's not the only thing, though. There's wild animals. There's robbers and thieves. It's not a clear blacktop road to get to where she's going. I mean, you know, you're going to find in your relationship and in your walk when you're moving from some place where you thought your purpose was to a new place where you know now your purpose is, there's going to be some negative naysayers all around you. There's always going to be somebody, if you want somebody to agree with you in your grief, you're going to find somebody going to sit right down there, and they're going to grieve right along with you. And here's what they'll try to do. Well, if you think that's bad, listen to what's happening to me. Yeah. Yeah. I had some of those times when I was rediscovering who I am. And then it really starts hitting me when I start getting to retirement age. You know what I start realizing? Some of those dreams and visions I said I might do one of these days, I might not be getting to that. I might be too late to do some of them. You know what I mean, Jim? But you know what? If you just change your thinking, you still got a whole lot you can do. Yeah. See, you got to start seeing it in a different direction now. You know, maybe what I was purposed to do for a while was good, and what God did, I appreciate everything that he did for me while I was in what I might want to call my Moab. But I'd also know this, what I need to help me from here is not behind me, it's in front of me. I'm not going to have anything happen good where I'm at. So therefore, I'm going to have to do something. I've got a friend that's really struggling with a whole lot of issues, including addiction and some other things. And I just told him the other day, as he was pouring his heart out, I said, look, there are some times in your life where it's not going to be good, but you still got to get up out of bed, you still got to put your feet on the ground, and you still got to keep moving towards the goal. Yep. It might take you a while to get to that place, but I'm telling you, in Bethlehem, Judah, there's bread. There's a place where you can get to, if you just listen, where you're going to find what you need. I am so thankful for everything I've been through. It's not all been good, but it sure has taught me some things. I've learned some things from that. I understand compassion for somebody else in some things. Here's the beautiful thing, though. She's got two daughters-in-laws, and one of them wants to go with her, and the other one wants to, and the other one is, she's upset because she has to leave her, but she also believes that all, her future is in Moab. And you know, that's the last time we hear about Orpah. But she stays in Moab. There is no book of Orpah. be kind of neat because I like that name, Orpah. I wouldn't want to name my daughter that, but I like the name Orpah. I hope nobody's named Orpah in here today. Whoop. No. But see, here's the thing I think you need to understand too. When you're in a place where you have been struggling or you're in a place where you're having some identity crisis about who you are, if you have somebody else come along who wants to hang on, don't be afraid to accept somebody's help. There are times in your life, whether you like it or not, you're going to have to reach out. You know, working with this addiction and recovery program, it's told me a whole lot of things about there are some times in our lives where we need somebody else. There are some times in our lives where we need to relate to someone that's been going through what we've been going through, but their story is they've gotten through it, they're out of it, and they're on the other side of it. And when you sit down and talk to somebody that's just now starting into that process, there is hope in hearing from someone saying, I've been where you're at, but here's where I'm at now. You know, when I'm struggling with those guys, I need to find somebody else that struggled where I was struggling at and see that they've come out on the other side of that. And I want to hear some good things because I don't want to stay in that. I know where you come from, brother. I'm dealing with the same thing right now. I need to hear somebody tell me something different. Ruth is not going to leave her. She said, I'm staying with you. I'm going to see to it that you get to your land. I'm not even going to see to it that you get your land, but I'm going to live with you till we are both buried in the same place. She's not ready to give up. She's a young woman. I'm going to tell you right now, Naomi needed her to get to Bethlehem, Judah. Elders in the house. How many times are we willing to ask somebody younger to give us a hand? Andy's been humbled the last while. Not because he wanted to. But people coming out of those woodwork wouldn't help him. Andy's always did things himself. Never asked anybody for help. Even though he could have. We don't live that far away from each other. We have on occasion ask each other to help do something. Now he's got, my son's just bringing wood every now and then and stacking it up for him. Different people are doing different things. Calling him, do you have a place to hunt tonight? If you don't, we'll take you with us. This is so hard for us to take help from somebody, Andy. I don't know about you all, but I'm used to if I got something to do, I figure out a way to do it. I don't ask somebody. I just figure out there's some way to do it. But you know what I'm getting to? I'm getting to a place I can't figure out how to do it by myself. I got rods and screws in my back. I got both knees replaced. Both of my shoulders need rotator cuffs replaced. I've got, I don't know what it is for sure. It's either carpal tunnel or it's from my diabetes. My fingers are numb all the time. I can't feel the ends of them. I can reach in my pocket to get something and can't feel what it is. I just got to bring the whole works out to see what I need. Try to button sometimes. I get irritated because my fingers don't work like they used to. I looked at my wife the other day. I said, now I'm understanding a little bit. And why did I ever get a little bit aggravated at my dad when it took him a little longer to zip a coat up when he was getting older? Now I see why. But see, here's the thing. We have not come to a place of unity so much in ourselves and in our communities, in our churches, in our families, to understand that we need each other to get to this place we're going to, but we don't just need each other to get to this place. Once we get there, we need to understand that the years of wisdom that sits in the house has a whole lot that they can help us with if we just listen to it. And what we have, you know what that makes us elders feel like then? We still got some value. We may not be able to do it, but we can tell you how. Easier way. Because we did it the hard way. So there are times in our lives where we're not going to do it by ourselves. One of the hardest things I have to do is admit to somebody I'm struggling. My therapist is my wife. She puts up with a lot. And her therapist is me. Maybe it would do us good sometime. But you know what I'm finding is I'm helping in our circle meetings. That therapy helps me too. It's not just about an addiction to a medicine. It's about any addiction. And there are ways to cope, and there are ways to work through it, and there are ways to overcome it, and there are ways to reach out, and they're not all the same. And then what I've learned, if nothing else, your recovery is your recovery. How you get there is all up to you, because it's yours. Some can do it this way, some can do it that way. I don't care how you do it, just do it. And then we'll sit in a circle and we'll talk about the ups and downs and the highs and the lows and the... My best therapist is Jesus. Yeah. Jim, come up here a minute. Well, yeah, I'm going to use an example here. This is two chairs therapy. Bob Bodine says you should set two chairs down. Sit over there, Jim. One's for you. One's for God. There's something about when you look at a chair next to you. Your conversation becomes more personal. That you're just thinking about God. Relationship that if he's sitting here, it's not just about, go ahead, Jim, tell me something that you need help with. No, you don't have to do anything personal, okay? You just share. We'll stay with Sherry.
Yeah.
Now we'll hit this a little bit.
God's good.
All right. You love me.
Yes.
Do you think I love you?
Yes, I do.
Then you know that I gave you Sherry for a purpose. And she's a blessing.
Every day.
Does she have some little difficulties at times? Once in a while. Balances you out. That's why I gave her to you.
Amen.
And if you trust me and I love you and you know that I love you and you love me, then you know that it's for your good. Amen. Amen? Amen. And about the overtime stuff, we'll work on that. See, we'll find ways to start making the time that you have more valuable. Just take 5 minutes every morning. You talk to me for 5 minutes every morning, and I'll help you get to that place. Okay? You got to trust me, though, and I'll walk with you. If there's anything else you need tomorrow morning, yeah, and give me time to tell you what I need. Okay? All right. You're welcome. I've been called an angel. That's the first time God. That's. When I heard the social worker say that those who counsel need counsel sometimes, this is what I think of. See, because there's some things about ministry that's restricted. I can't tell people what somebody else has come to me about. It's the sanctity of counsel. So I can't do that. So I really can't go to someone and tell them what my situation is, because I would unveil somebody. And I won't do that. I almost went to jail because I refused to, on the stand, I refused to answer a question. And the judge said, you know, I can find you in contempt of court and I can put you in jail. And I said, yes, sir, I know that. But sanctity of counsel is important to me. And I can't. And he said, we're going to adjourn this meeting for a minute. I want the lawyers in my room. I want the jury to go over here. And I'm sweating it because I'm thinking my next shot is down to jail. And Luckily, it wasn't. The lawyer came out and said, I don't have any more questions for this man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But I can go to the therapist. And you can go to the therapist with everything in your heart. You know why? He already knows everything. There's not one thing you will bring up to him that he don't already know. And he might be sitting there saying, why did it take you so long to come to me? Honestly, when I'm in a stressful time, there was a situation at the time, you all know, I've told you, when I was transitioning from selling the church that we had and moving over here, and I'm getting close to time for retirement, and all of a sudden, the congregation fell off and I wasn't getting a regular check. And I had a hard time sitting down on Sunday and finding a message that I could concentrate long enough on to preach. My mind would not contain anything because it's on everything else. I'm awake at night. I'm worried, what have I done wrong? What decision did I make? All those different things, until one night God come in my room, laid his hand on my shoulder and called me son. And I heard him say, son. All of a sudden, I knew I was still in the will of the Lord. And here's the deal that I love so much. Because I have such a loving father, it doesn't even matter if I'm in the will or not. He still loves me. He's just waiting for me to come to him. They're on their way from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah, which is a place of praise. I don't know about you, but I found my best way to get out of where I was at is learning how to praise him. When all I can do is hear a little voice every once in a while, I got to learn to take a step, raise my hand, and thank him for where I'm at. Because during that process, every bill was paid, every situation was taken care of, and when the time came, he took care of all of it. I'm in the best place I've been in a long time. I can start remembering. I was worried it was my age. Wasn't my age, it was the stress. Don't get me wrong. There are still times I forget things and I'm thinking, this has got to be my age. I can retain more. I can understand more. I feel more of his presence. I'd ask my wife, I said, did that make any sense? She said it was good. Why? Because I couldn't understand. And it was always good news. I don't preach where I'm at. I preach where I want to be. If I live in negativity and I speak negativity, I stay in negativity. In other words, I stay in Moab. But if I speak what I know is the truth, I knew it was temporary. I knew he had something better. I knew there was something more outside of where I was at. And I knew he was going to do it. But the patience to wait on it just wasn't me. Anybody else ever get just a little bit anxious because it's not going the way you thought it was at this moment? Or fast enough. But I'm still going to praise him because today I'm good. I went out hunting this week, and one of the fields that I hunt is 600 or 800 yards long. I used to drive out to the end to my tree stand. I got out of my truck. Walked 800 yards into my stand, not hardly out of breath even. That's the first time in 10 years I could do that. My back's fixed. My legs are working. It ain't exactly. I told you I'd help you. I also told you I'd call my two boys to get it out for you too. Ask for help. Yes, sir. And when I got there and I got in the blind, I stopped and I thought, you know what, God? I'm so thankful that even though I'm older, I'm better. And don't get me wrong. I know things are going to start going downhill at some point. Well, they're already going downhill, but I've been going downhill for a long time. But I know this. I have purpose. Blew me away. I'm sitting in a meeting with 20 other entities, representatives in our community, including health departments, Morgan County Partnership, a national group for HIV and hepatitis called Community Education. I'm with I'm with East Ridge and the directors of East Ridge and some of the different ones, and they're looking at me and they're saying this: in this grant, we're going to need to rely on Life or Drugs heavily for the answers that we need to find where the loopholes at, or where the empty places at, where we need more help, where we need things to come to our community. We're going to have to rely on them. And I'm thinking, wow, I don't have the education they have, but I can still help. I can still speak what I know. I can still speak what I've been into for 6.5 years. And it's worth something, Jim. They're paying me to sit in their meetings now. Can help somebody else.
You don't have to.
Yeah.
Yeah. You just have to be
I tell the folks in our group all the time, some of the best therapy you can have is to reach out to help somebody else. Give back after you have struggled so long and you can help somebody else. While I was going through all the anxiety and all the struggles, the one thing that was still in my life that was a positive thing for me that I was making a difference in was Life or Drugs Tri-States. Focused on that until other things straightened around. If you've got something good in your life, focus on that until the other things get straightened around.
Right.
I was still seeing positive results. I was still seeing things. I was still seeing people delivered. I love the testimonies of some of the people now who are now supervisors in safety in their companies who one day didn't even have a house to live in. I love being able to do those things. And I don't care if anybody ever knows my name. Don't really care at all. And see, here's the thing I don't think we really fully grasp, guys. We're not just doing this for us. We're doing this for the generations just coming after us. See, what you don't understand is Ruth the Moabite was the grandmother of David the king. And the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. It's because of what she made a decision in that moment that dictated what was going to happen in history. You may not know it right now, but those things that you're making decisions on where you got a chance to stay in Moab or turn yourself around and head to Bethlehem, Judah, may very well not be just for you. When my mom and dad said, I'm going to start serving the Lord, it wasn't just about them. It changed the generations of their family. Because somebody decided it wasn't just about, I've said this to people all the time. Every decision we make, we think we're only hurting ourselves, but we're not. Anybody who cares and loves us, it affects everyone around you. But also on a positive side, anything that you do that's good also affects everybody around you. When you turn things around, it helps everybody else. So Naomi has to rely on Ruth to get to Bethlehem, Judah. But here's the beautiful thing. Naomi still has heritage, real estate in Bethlehem, Judah. They didn't get rid of it. She comes back to her home. Is it still her home? And Ruth is with her. And I'm sure Ruth was saying something like, Naomi, we've come 100 miles. You just lay down now. I'm going to go out to the fields, and I'm going to glean. That was the, how do I want to say it? It was the welfare system of that day.
Yeah. Yeah.
After the owners and the harvesters would harvest whatever's left on the ground, people could come in and gather up for themselves whatever's left. Maybe not a lot, but that's what they're going to do. So she goes out to glean, and she doesn't realize that when she goes out to glean, she's going to glean a guy's place by the name of Boaz, which is what they call the near kinsman redeemer, which a near kinsman redeemer is somebody who can redeem you from where you're at. We all have a near kinsman redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one that when we can go out in his field, he is the one that can come to us and he can say, you don't have to glean the field no more. You marry me and you can own the field.
Yeah.
Yeah. And she starts gleaning. And guess what? Boaz comes from Bethlehem. I know somebody else that came from Bethlehem.
Yeah.
He's born in a stable, but he was there.
Yeah.
And you know what? All those people in those motels and stuff could have experienced that moment, but they didn't. And I just wish I'd have had the opportunity to see God in flesh, laying in a manger. I wish I'd have had an opportunity to see that God loved me so much, he was willing to come into a vulnerable form and nourish at the breast of Mary. I'm going to miss lunch. Family's heading to the house. It's already done. Just kidding. They'll save me a little bit. But I'll try to hurry up. Damn, I know you.
No.
Can you imagine, though? In order to feel what we feel, he came just like we are. He felt pain. He felt hurt. And we don't know recorded whether he did, you know, any miracles before he did the water into wine. But I believe he did because Mary wouldn't have said to them, whatever he tells you to do, do it, unless she'd seen him do it before. So I'm sure there was miracles there, but it wasn't his time is what he said. But truthfully, it was his time because that's the first recorded miracle. He'll listen to his mama. And so she goes out and she starts gleaning and Boaz comes and he sees her and he asks who she is and they tell her, you know, who she is and why she's there and how she's helped Naomi and she's been faithful to Naomi. And Boaz thinks, you know, she's of value. Taking care of his family.
Yeah.
Naomi is his family. And so he tells them, you leave a little more in the field. You leave some extra. And then he goes and tells her, if you want to drink, you drink out of the water pots my servants have drawn. You walk over and get your water. When it comes lunchtime, you eat with us. And then just eat with them, but then she took some home to Naomi too. But by the time she gets ready to go home, she's got a whole pile of food. And she walks in the door, Naomi cannot believe the harvest that she's got in one day. Because she says, well, who was it did you glean? Well, I gleaned from the field of a guy by the name of Boaz. See, here's where it's wisdom for your elders. You need to hear their elders when they tell you something, okay? Listen. The elders can teach you something if you listen. Well, Boaz is a near kinsman redeemer. He's part of the family. Where I thought I didn't have no hope, all of a sudden I'm seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. Do it all one time. A little bit here, a little bit there, but you start picking up momentum, and then there's this, and then there's that, and then... And so Naomi says, here is what I want you to do. If you just listen and do what I tell you to do, there may be hope for both of us here.
Yeah.
And now it's switched. She had to rely on that young person. But now the young person, if they really want to see what they really have purposed, they need to hear the voice of the elder. And I tell you, I've said this so many times when we dedicate a baby or anything like that, it's not just a family who raises a baby, it's a village.
Yeah.
When they come into the house of God, this is their family.
Yeah.
They are surrounded by positive input in their lives. This is not just a place for spiritual, this is a place to help you mentally and physically achieve more than what we have a group now we call Team Hope, and it's all about dealing with kids who have issues in their lives or what we call ACEs or adverse childhood experiences. It's a program that, you know, when you get a lot of those, you get a lot of those markers in life of abuse or split family relationships or bullying, or it has you more of a tendency to turn towards drugs and or food as an addiction. It's not just one addiction, it's all kinds of addictions. And what we try to do is help them before they get to that place. And if they hear us and they can understand where we're coming from, we can prevent them from ever going down that road. That's what a family in the village does. It works together to raise children. It takes more than just that. Did you know grandparents, Sherry, this will help you. Did you know grandparents that help raise their grandbabies have a 37% chance of living longer than grandparents who don't? Who help take care of or father or cuddle or babysit or... Now here, I want this for the grandparents. Grandparents, did you know when your adult grandchildren get to a place, it'll help you with issues like stress and anxiety? And it'll help balance both of you out. It'll help them from going into depression, from split family relationships, because you have a solid place they can go to and still see something that they know is what's purposed in life. You can't do it without me, whether you like it or not. But here's the thing. I can't do it without you. So why don't we just get over ourselves and just do it together? Ruth gets this blessing, and then her Naomi says, now here's what I want you to do, Ruth. I want you to go on the threshing floor when they're having their parties and they're celebrating the harvest. Just stay in the corner. Don't be seen. When Boaz lays down to sleep, you get at his feet. And you uncover his feet, and you lay at his feet. And Ruth says, okay. I'm not sure what it means to lay at his feet, but I'm going to do that. See, what it meant in that time was I desire more. When you lay at the feet of someone, it meant I want more than just what I have now. I want a deeper relationship than that. When you lay at the feet of Jesus, you're telling him, God, I want more of you. I want an intimacy. I want relationship. I don't want to just know about you. I don't want to just know your name. I want to know you. I want to sit down 5 minutes a day and have a conversation with you. Boaz wakes up and he says, here's what I'm going to do. There's one closer to you in kin than me. I'm going to go make sure that's taken care of. And you know, when Ruth goes home, she tells Naomi, you know what Naomi says? He'll have this done before the day's out. You just sit here and wait. He'll get this done before this day is over. And he calls the near kinsman to the gates of the city, and he talks to him. And the rule is, if he could not comply to the fact that he would be giving, when he would bear children with Ruth, they would be Naomi's offspring. She'd be the grandma. It'd be in the name of her children, her husband. And the guy said, I can't make that commitment. And what said that he was going to give or relinquish that was he was to take his shoes off and give them to Boaz. And he took his shoes off and gave them to Boaz. And Boaz became the near kinsman redeemer. And what Naomi thought was impossible, just a short time later, was laid in her arms. I'm going to ask all of you here, on a stressful day, grandparents, moms, dads, isn't there something about picking that little baby up and putting it in your arms and looking at that little smile on his face that makes whatever's going on just a little bit better? Yeah. Something about it makes you thankful. I lost my dad some time ago. I still got my mama, and I'm glad for that. I pick up one of my grandbabies. Trust God to raise up. May not be here the whole time to help them, but until I leave this earth, they're going to know I'm here. Anytime they get upset with mom and dad or whoever, they come running to us. And you know what? I don't care about that. Because I'm their safe place. When they come to my house, that's their safe place. There's no fights going in there. There's love showed. There's encouragement even when they're ornery. My sons get on me all the time. They said, Dad, if we'd have done that, we'd have been dead. They wouldn't have really been dead, but now you're going to understand a little bit, Aaron, what's going on here now, see? I don't have to bring the correction. All I got to do is show the love. That's what my father's done. His grace covers everything and every mistake I made. He don't beat me down every time I do something wrong. I might cuss every now and then on Sunday morning. But I still know who I am. And he still loves me. And the dream and the vision is in my arms. The only thing I ask, I'm getting close to retirement. I'll be 64 in March. I'm thinking about retiring in 65. I don't mean I'm going to quit everything, but I'm thinking about retiring. I keep thinking if I can just leave things better than when I started, the next generations will pick up from there. I trust the same God that's brought me to this place through Moab, through hard times and good times, will get my children and grandchildren to that spot too. Baby's in your arms. What you gonna do with it? You know, it don't hurt a thing to give somebody a hug, smile, greet. I know I know some grandkids, I know some babies don't like to talk to adults. They just walk by you and give you this thing like this. Look out the corner of the eye. But I still talk to them. Teens in our church, we don't have that many. We have a half a dozen probably. When they have an issue or something, I ask them, come here, let's talk about it. They've done something good. I follow on Facebook. I see when they make a score or do a basket, or I try to be at a game or two. Because, see, it's not just about being at church and teaching them something from a pulpit. About a lifestyle and relationship that we live together that creates an atmosphere for God to do what he needs to do. Because what I've realized with, now that I've connected with the health department and all these other departments, man, they can help me where I'm at. I won't say for whose court case, but I went with somebody to court, and they just wanted me there as support. And one of our representatives, Trump, was there with somebody else. And he was waiting to get ahead of me. Gave me time to talk to him about life or drugs. And he said, I'm ashamed to say that. I said, we've been here for 6 years. He said, I'm ashamed to say that. I didn't know you were here. And I'm thinking, you are a representative for this community, right? But I went on. He said, and I began to tell him what we were doing. He said, you know what? He said, sometimes letters from congressmen and senators carry weight with those kind of grants. He said, when you get ready to send this in, you let me know and I'll write you a letter. And I'll say to the other congressmen, senators in our area, we'll write a letter to go with it because I appreciate what you guys are doing and I want to get behind it and help you. Chance meeting. Maybe. Because it's working for both that it was there for, the court and the other. I'm just saying, God has a way of putting some uneducated hillbilly. From what he's learned over the years. Amen. We're all valuable. Grace to start over. Grace to see where we're at. And grace to continue from here. Amen. Amen. Anybody else this morning? Amen. I think I'm done.